Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you for the blessings you have poured upon us. We pray, Father Yahweh, what we do here today and what we've done up to this point has been pleasing to you. It will be pleasing to you. Father, help us to devote and dedicate our lives to you. Those weaknesses we may have, help us to work on those. Help us to more closely follow you in all that we do. Father, there's nothing more we want than your kingdom, everlasting life. We know that this life is short and in many ways meaningless compared to your kingdom to come. Prepare us now, Father Yahweh. Prepare our hearts and minds to seek your truth, to understand your word, to live every day for you, to devote our lives to your word and your teaching, and to your morality. Father Yahweh, we know that the days are evil. We pray that you may give us the strength and the courage to speak out against the sin and the perversion that we see today, no matter what the consequence or ramification of that word. Father, we thank you again, and we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome everybody here. I'd also like to welcome those who may be listening on or watching on the internet, and those who may be listening to the MP3 on CD. We know that the feast days are here. We had trumpets and atonement next week, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jews consider this time, or actually the time between atonement and tabernacles, as a time to inspect our lives, to look at those things we need to improve on. And I think that's certainly important. I want to speak today about abortion, reflect on what I consider to be the worst epidemic in this nation. I don't understand how people can support others who are pro-abortion. I don't agree with the term pro-choice. You either approve of abortion or you disapprove. And we're going to find today just how horrible and heinous this sin really is. I'd like to begin by testimony. Typically don't do this. I was reading the internet last night, ran across this testimony from abortionfacts.com. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get through it without getting emotional. I haven't been able to yet. But it shows and the perspective of a lady that should not be here today, because her mother tried to abort her 3 times. But through the grace of Almighty Yahweh, she is here. So I'd like to read the testimony to begin. Quote, in September of 1975, a woman discovered that she was pregnant. Things were very difficult for her, as she was raising 2 sons, 6 and 15 years old. Their father had walked out on them and refused to help care for the boys financially or in any other way. The only alternative for this woman, it seemed, was to abort this unexpected baby. After all, she could barely afford to feed the children she already had. Between the months of September 1975 and January 1976, the woman had 3 therapeutic abortions in an attempt to rid herself of the unborn baby. These abortions are also known as salting out procedure, are performed by injecting a very large syringe into the woman's abdomen, removing a certain amount of amniotic fluid out of the womb, and then injecting 3 times the amount of saline back in, thus burning the baby out. For reasons only God knows, these abortions did not take, and on April 21st, 1976, 2 months premature, her baby was born. The child was perfect and healthy, weighing 4 pounds, 5 ounces. Unfortunately, on March 16th, 1977, the mother passed away, less than a year after her baby girl was born. After the woman's death, the infant's father and parental grandmother took custody of the baby and the 2 brothers. As this baby girl grew up, her father told her about the 3 abortions she had undergone in her mother's womb, but this little girl never believed him, as she assumed that if a baby is aborted, he or she completely could not possibly survive. The truth only came to this girl when she was 18 years old, married, and approximately 5 months pregnant with her first child. The girl needed and soon obtained her mother's medical records in the hospital that had treated her. Imagine her utter shock as she read about how her mother tried to terminate her unborn child 3 times. As a young girl read the medical documents, the new life inside of her was stirred and kicking as to say, "Mommy, please don't get any ideas." Today, this young woman is 25 years old and is raising a family of her own. She is healthy and normal in every way, with no deformities of any kind. I am the child that I have been writing about. My mother had no right to try and abort me. No matter what the circumstances were, no matter how inconvenient her pregnancy was. And if she was here with us today, I'm sure she would agree. Life is too precious to simply throw away. Now, I can speak out against abortion from the baby's perspective. Any baby would choose life. Signed, Amy. If this story does not illustrate the horrific nature of abortion, I'm not sure what would. Here, this lady, she was attempted, aborted 3 times, and yet, for whatever reason, Yahweh chose to keep her here on this earth, to give her an opportunity to live and to learn. Ronald Reagan is quoted in 1980 in the New York Times. I thought this was very astute. He said, "I've noticed that everybody that is for abortion has already been born." It's very true. Who would support abortion that was already out of the womb? Or within the womb, I should say. We have nothing to lose, those who are pro-choice. We have no life to lose, no life to worship and rejoice before Almighty Yahweh, because we're here. And as this lady said so eloquently, any baby would choose life. I'm a firm believer in that, and I believe our past president understood that point, that any unborn child would always choose life. I found this testimony inspiring. Considering what this young unborn baby went through, and yet against all odds, she survived. To tell the story and to be an advocate of pro-life, how important it is to live as Almighty Yahweh designed. I'd like to share with you some statistics from the National Right to Life. Many of us were familiar with these statistics. Since 1973, 43 million, some say 44 million now, deaths because of abortion. 43 to 44 million lives have been aborted since 1973. What a horrific account and testimony for this nation and the world. No wonder why Yah was unpleased. 2003, 3,500 deaths due to abortion. 2003 is 146 deaths per day, 25 deaths per hour. In the length of time I will speak today, there will be about 25 deaths because of abortion. 2003, 148,000 abortions in the second and third trimester. This is significant when you understand the stages and you understand the ability for that baby to feel pain. In the first year abortion was legalized, 744,600 abortions were conducted. Almost 100,000. And it would plateau over 1.5 million in 1990. You know, out of all the statistics here, the one probably most alarming to me is this last one. It says here that this industry earns $400 million a year doing these abortions. $400 million a year they earn aborting human life. Again, that's certainly the most horrible thing about this industry. Money and profit for murder. According to the National Right to Life, in 2003, more children died from abortion. It says, quote, than Americans died in the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War I and II, the Korean, Vietnam, and the Gulf Wars combined. So we've lost more innocent life than U.S. soldiers in all these wars combined just in 2003. Again, a horrible, horrible statistic. You know, people in this nation were once able to discern right from wrong. They knew that life was valuable. There was a day in which people knew what was moral, what was immoral, what was righteous, what was an abomination. But nowadays that line is quickly vanishing and eroding in this nation. The days in which an unborn baby was considered a living human being by the majority is no longer the case. Many people, about half the nation, they want to lump a unborn baby as a lifeless fetus with no human resemblance. You know, ever since abortion was legalized, the debate of whether or not a baby in the womb, an unborn baby, is a human life has been debated. Those who support abortion, again, will say that it's nothing more than a lifeless fetus. There's nothing there. There's no resemblance to a human being. These people will say that while in the womb, it is nothing more than a bunch of tissue, lifeless tissue. But you know, this notion that an unborn baby is not only a human is not only unfounded scripturally, but it's also unfounded through medical science today. I'd like to take a few minutes and share with you the stages of human life in the womb. I always find this fascinating, especially when you have children. You know, you really come to appreciate children. And I think with that, how Yahweh designed the human life in the womb. I'd like to share with you some of the stages. Here's week five. We're going to begin here, week five. A month and a week here after conception. It says the embryo's tiny heart begins to beat by day 21. Day 21, that heart is beating. Now, if a beating heart is not a sign of life, I'm not sure what would. Do you? If a beating heart is not a sign of human life, what would be? It says the brain is developed into five areas, and some cranial nerves are visible. Arm and leg buds are visible, and the formation of the eyes, lips, and nose has begun. The spinal cord grows faster than the rest of the body, giving a tail-like appearance, which disappears as the embryo continues to grow. The placenta begins to provide nourishment for the embryo. Here's week seven. So I want you to understand, week five, we have a beating heart. I believe that's very, very significant. Week seven, major organs have all begun to form. The embryo has developed its own blood type, unique from the mother's. Now, that's fascinating. It has a beating heart in its own blood, and oftentimes this blood type will be different from the mother. This is not a sign of life. Here, follicles form, and knees and elbows are visible. Facial features are also observable. The eyes have a retina and lens. The major muscle system is developed, and the embryo is able to move. And here we can see a picture of a seven-week embryo or baby. Week eight, the embryo is reactive to its environment inside the amniotic sac, where it swims and moves. hands and feet can be seen at the end of week 8. The embryonic fluid or period is over and the fetal stage begins. Now, you're going to find this is the only time I'm going to say fetal. I don't like that word fetal. To me, it's an excuse and it's justification for abortion. It's an easy way to say these people, these innocent, harmless, unborn babies are not human. Or they're human in every way we are. They're just a little bit younger. But I assure you, they're human in every way we are. Weeks 9 through 12, the heart is almost completely developed, and the heart rate can be heard on a Doppler machine at the doctor's office. Most major organs and tissues have developed, and red blood cells are now produced in the liver. The face is well formed, and the eyes are almost fully developed. The eyelids will close and not reopen until the 28th week. Arms, hands, fingers, legs, feet, and toes are fully formed. Nails and earlobes start to form, and tooth buds develop in the gums. The baby can make a fist with his fingers. Weeks 9 through 12. So again, we can see many signs of life here. The major organs are developed, and red blood cells are now flowing through this young baby's body. Again, a sign of life. We know where's the blood or where's life found in Scripture? Life is found in the blood. We know this. And here we have blood and we have a beating heart again on the 21st day. Weeks 13 through 16, the brain is fully developed and the baby can suck, swallow, and make irregular breathing sounds. Baby can feel pain. Now, they conduct abortions at this point. And here, according to many studies, they've proved that a baby can feel pain weeks 13 through 16. The baby's skin is almost transparent. Muscles, tissue is lengthening and bones are becoming harder. Liver and organs produce appropriate fluids. Eyebrows and eyelashes appear and the baby makes active movements, including kicks and some somersaults. And you men who are married, I'm sure you've heard your wife, you know, tell stories about that movement, special to a mother. But here we find that this begins weeks 13 through 16, and certainly if they're moving, kicking and somersaults and whatnot, they're alive. They're alive. Week 20, it's a quickening, it's called, when the mother can feel the baby moving. Usually occurs around this time. Finger and toenails appear. A fine hair now covers the entire body. The baby can hear and recognize the mother's voice at week 20. Week 24, a protective waxy substance called vernix covers the skin. By birth, most of the vernix will be gone, but any that is left is quickly absorbed. The baby has a hand and startle reflex. Footprints and fingerprints are forming. The baby practices breathing by inhaling amniotic fluid into its developing lungs. So here not only does it have a tiny beating heart and the flow of its own blood, but we also find here that it can inhale. It can use its lungs. Again, a show of life. Week 25 through 28. Rapid brain development occurs during this period, and the nervous system is able to control some bodily functions. The baby's eyelids now open and close, can now open and close. At 25 weeks, there is a 60% chance of survival if born. The baby is considered legally viable at 28 weeks, and there is a 90% chance of survival if born at this point. I find that fascinating. During this time, rapid brain development is amazing. The brain, how it grows even after the baby is born. I believe that this is one reason why a baby, a young child, can learn language, and it's so difficult for adults is a development of the brain. Weeks 29 and 30 through 32, it says there is a rapid increase in the amount of body fat in the baby has. Rhythmic breathing occurs, but the lungs are not yet mature. The baby sleeps 90 to 95% of the day. At this point, there the survival rate is above 95% if the baby is born. So here are the stages of pregnancy. And I believe when we look at the evidence for what it is, there is no question in my mind whether we are speaking about a, quote, fetus, or we are speaking about a living human being that Almighty Yahweh has blessed. Again, a beating heart, 21 days. That is very, very significant to me, because I know that the life is in the blood. And at that point, that baby is pumping its own blood throughout its body. So again, there's no dispute when life begins. It begins at conception. And we can find many, many proofs throughout the development of a child in the womb that life is indeed in the womb and not once somebody is born. You know, those who would argue this point, they choose to ignore the obvious. And it's for self-interest. Again, remember, it's a $400 million industry. And many people are advocates of this for this reason alone. You know, even without Yahweh's word, we can find that life does begin in the womb. I'm just amazed at how many people today refuse to support those who are pro-life, and how many politicians support pro-choice. To me, it's very simple. You either support life or you support murder. There is no choice. I don't understand where the choice comes in. There is life, and then there is murder. What does Yahweh say about life? When does he define life? Does he define life beginning in the womb? Or does he define life once outside the womb? I'd like to look at Exodus chapter 21, verse 22 first. We find here a fascinating passage. Really the only passage that addresses abortion, I believe, in its own way. I mean, we know that abortion wasn't conducted as it is today, but we can find the example. It says, if men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. So what do we find here? Well, we find a law protecting both the mother and the child. The Colin Delitzsch commentary says this about this passage. If men strove and thrust against a woman with a child who had come near or between them for the purpose of making peace so that her children, and by the way, that word children is plural in the Hebrew. Many scholars find that fascinating. Come into the world, and no injury was done either to the woman or the child that was born. So notice here that Colin Delitzsch includes both the woman and the child. Many people that will say, no, this is only speaking about the woman. This is only speaking about the mother. No. What we have here is a passage protecting both the mother and the child. Yahweh says here that if a pregnant woman is injured because of men fighting, and as a result she gives birth prematurely and the child dies, that the penalty for that is death for the person who caused the injury. So from this command, do you think that Yahweh defines human life in the womb? Do you believe that Yahweh views life beginning in the womb? After all, we find that those who would murder an unborn baby must die. The penalty is death in Yahweh's word. So we certainly don't see Yahweh considering this unborn baby as a lifeless fetus. You know, there's a truth in Yahweh's word. And that truth is Yahweh values life. Yahweh values all life. No matter how young, no matter how old, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant or significant or large or whatever the parameter might be. He values all life. We know that he gave his son so that we might receive eternal life. So we know that he values life. We know in his word that he says that he doesn't find pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he certainly does not find pleasure in the death of the unborn. I can assure you that Yahweh sees abortion as no less than an abomination. To me, it's the worst abomination we're guilty of in this nation. You know, we profess to be such a righteous nation, but yet we allow abominations like this to occur. And even those politicians who say that they are opposed, we see no effort to change. We see no effort of change. Again, Yahweh values all life. Yahweh says, I'm the Elohim of the living, not of the dead. Yahweh wants all life to succeed. And certainly, you know, we know that Yahshua had a place for little children in the New Testament. He told the little children to come to him and prayed for them. And we know that if we've seen the Son, we've seen the Father. Yahweh and Yahshua, they have a special place in their heart for unborn and the born, for all children, no matter how young or old. Again, they value life, and especially children, so precious to Almighty Yahweh. And we can find many, many examples of this. Is there other examples showing that Yahweh views life beginning in the womb? Or we have a few men who was known in the womb. This may be a test question at the feast, so pay attention. First one is Isaiah. Isaiah was known in the womb. It says there in Isaiah 49, verse 1, Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you peoples from far. Yahweh hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Verse 5 says, And now saith Yahweh that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, and that Israel would be gathered unto him. For I am honorable. I am honorable, he says, in the eyes of Yahweh. And my Elohim has become my strength. So we find here that Isaiah was called from the womb. He was called from the womb. He was known in the womb. One of the greatest prophets in Yahweh's word. We find many messianic prophecies of Yahshua's first coming, of his second coming, of the millennial kingdom. All that this man did. And we know that he was called early on in the womb for a very special purpose. But that we find here, that Yahweh views life in the womb. He called Isaiah while yet in the womb. It says there in verse 5 again, formed me from the womb. Many people say Yahweh formed Adam. He has no part in the formation of us. Or I disagree. It says here that he formed Isaiah. Yahweh still has a part in forming us in the womb. It's not all biological. Yahweh's power is behind the unborn. Yahweh is the source of all living. It began with Adam, and it continues with every living human being today. Jeremiah. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I have appointed you a prophet unto the nations. So notice Jeremiah 2, he was known. He was known. Not only was he known, we find here that he was sanctified. And he was called as a prophet while yet in the womb. I find that fascinating. What does the word sanctified mean? It's from the Hebrew word kadosh. It means to be, to make, to pronounce as clean, ceremonially or morally. He was set apart. He was made clean. Why? Or he was called a prophet. He was called as a prophet in the womb. Now, if this does not show that Yahweh views life in the womb, I'm not sure what would. How can he call a lifeless fetus? Or he can't. So we find here that Yahweh knows us in the womb. Next example is John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 15. Now I find this very fascinating. I'm just going to read it here. It says, "And there appeared unto him an angel of Yahweh, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, because thy supplication is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Now, pay attention here to verse 15. "For he shall be great in the sight of Yahweh, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." Notice that. Notice that this is a very special example, the only example we have in Scripture where not only is somebody known, not only is somebody called for a very special purpose, but we find here that he was called and received Yahweh's Spirit. Now, some people will dismiss this, but according to the Greek, that's what we find here. J.P. Green's Interlinear Bible literally says, "And of the Holy Spirit he will be filled even from womb." He was filled with Yahweh's Spirit before he was born. The only example that we know of, besides Yahshua, I'm sure, but the only other example here, John the Baptist. This man was called for a very special reason, to prepare the way for Yahweh, to turn the hearts back to Almighty Yahweh. And here we find that this calling occurred not after he was born, not after he was an adult, but it happened in the womb. It happened before he was born. Again, I believe that this is very, very significant. That not only was he known, not only was he called, but he received Yahweh's Spirit. He received Yahweh's Holy Spirit. So again, from the evidence we find here, Yahweh views life in the womb. Life does not begin only after somebody is born. If Yahweh is going to call you as a prophet and fill you with his Spirit, I can assure you that you are a living, breathing human being. One more example here. We all know this man. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, "But when it was a good pleasure of Elohim who separated me, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace." So, as we saw with the others, Isaiah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, we find the same here with Paul. He was known in the womb. But we find also here that he was separated in the womb. What does this mean, it's separated? Well, in the Greek, this word is aphorizo. It means to set off by boundary, to exclude or to appoint. Paul was appointed, he was appointed, he was set apart in the womb. Again, just as Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the other great men in the Old and New Testament, they all had a purpose and they all had a function. And we find here the same with Paul. And it was a good pleasure of Elohim of Yahweh to do this in the womb, not after he was born, not after he was born. You know, Paul is one of the greatest examples we have in the New Testament, one of the greatest apostles. Matter of fact, we know that he wrote most of the New Testament. He was instrumental in what we understand today of Yahshua and the truth that we live every day. And again, he was special. He was called from the womb. Yahweh knew that he was going to use this man in this way. It took him a while, but Yahweh knew all along that this man was sanctified, that this man was set apart for a very special purpose. So if life begins in the womb, what is abortion? If life begins in the womb, what is abortion? It's murder. It's very simple. It's murder. What does Yahweh say about murder? Exodus 20:13, he says, "You shall not murder." This is a command to us, one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. We know that that command existed with Cain and Abel. Cain was cursed because he murdered his brother. We find the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17. You shall not murder. So this is a law, a command from Almighty Yahweh. You know, I was reading Proverbs a few weeks ago and found this last night. It says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 11, "If they say, 'Come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause.'" Now, certainly the context here is for those who were already born. But I find it fascinating here. Who is and what is more innocent than an unborn baby? Can you give me an example of something more innocent, more helpless than a baby who is unborn? For there is no other greater example of innocence than a baby yet in the womb. And this is precisely what people do today. They lurk privately, and they murder the innocent without cause. That baby did nothing for that abortion. That baby has no sin. That baby has no fault. And as we saw with that testimony, all babies would choose life. And yet, because we can, we choose to terminate that life. And it's that simple, because we can. But you know, oftentimes what we can do, just because we can do it, doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. And I don't care if it's the majority or if it's the minority supporting it. Yahweh says what he does. And Yahweh defines morality, not man. Yahweh's word defines what is murder and what is not murder. And we find here that he defines abortion as murder. And again, I know this passage isn't specifically referring to abortion, but I can find it. Murdering the innocent without cause. If that doesn't fit these harmless, helpless babies in the womb who are aborted for no other reason than for personal convenience, 93% of the time, I'm not sure what would. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. This is speaking about the second death. And it says there, "But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. So we find here that those who murder, whether it's abortion or whether it's someone outside the womb, it's no different. Matter of fact, I think it's worse to abort an innocent, helpless baby than to murder somebody who can possibly defend themselves. I don't think there's anything more criminal, more of an abomination than abortion. And I know this is a political topic. I know that we all understand abortion. But you know, sometimes it's good to remind ourselves how horrible this sin really is. And sometimes, as Yahweh's people, we need to speak out against these things and not consider them just political issues. Because we're to be a light to the world. And we're to be an example to those around us. And we have to stand for morality. And there's nothing more moral than the saving of an innocent life who has no opportunity to be saved. They don't have a choice. You know, they say pro-choice. Whose choice? Certainly not the babies. Certainly not that unborn child. It's the mother's choice. How selfish of a choice. You know, as horrible as murder is, and we certainly know that it's unspeakable, there's really, in my mind, nothing worse, very few things worse, if any, than the murder of an unborn baby. And when you have children, you understand how precious those little youngsters are, and it just boggles my mind. it boggles my mind. And I know that Yahweh, he loves these children. Again, he has a special place in his heart for children. And I don't believe that it's only for the born. I believe that it's also for the unborn. And when we see and hear of abortions, I'm sure that Yahweh is horribly upset. Horribly upset. But again, as bad as this is, I'd like to ask the question, and it's always hard. It's always hard. But what about those who commit abortion before they knew Yahweh? And I think in a message like this, this needs to be addressed. Because there are those who committed an abortion, not knowing, not understanding, not realizing the consequences. Maybe they were being pushed by a spouse, by parents. Maybe they were being pushed by their circumstance. And what I'm about to say certainly in no way justifies abortion. Abortion is wrong. It's wrong in every way. No matter how you view abortion, it is wrong. But I want to ask, can you find forgiveness from abortion? Can you find forgiveness from abortion? Acts chapter 17, verse 30. It says, there are the times of ignorance, therefore Elohim overlooked. But now he commands men that they should all everywhere repent. So before we come to the knowledge of Yahweh's truth, he winks or overlooks our sins. You know, it's almost as if Yahweh has a blanket of grace for when we were ignorant, when we had no knowledge of his truth. Yahshua said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. I'm sure that there are people who do not understand. It's almost as if Yahweh looks the other way here with our past sins. You know, we're all, in some ways, guilty of sin. We've all done things in our past. And I'm sure that we would all like the opportunity to go back and correct some mistakes we've made. But the fact is, most of us can't. All we can do is move on and do the best we can in Almighty Yahweh's eyes. And this is no different for those who have committed abortion. I know women in the assembly who've struggled over this issue. And even when you find forgiveness, they've struggled. And you know, I wonder if that's such a bad thing, to realize what you've done. But certainly Yahweh can forgive. Like all other sin, murder can be forgiven. We know this. Abortion can be forgiven. It can be forgiven. We know that all sin can be forgiven except one, Yahshua said. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, I believe a complete denial of who Yahweh is. So we can still find redemption. We can still find salvation for those who've had an abortion, unknowing, not understanding the consequences of their sin. Because we know that through Yahshua, we find our redemption. We find our salvation. And we can certainly find redemption from this sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I always find this inspiring in some ways because here this is talking about Paul. And Paul was such a great apostle. He did such wonderful things. He was able to promote Yahweh's word throughout the Middle East all on his own. He did a great work. But this man was far from perfect. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, it says, I thank him that enabled me, even Messiah Yahshua, sovereign, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though I was before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our sovereign abounded exceedingly with love and with faith and love, which is in the Messiah Yahshua. Faithful is a saying and worthy of all acceptation that Messiah Yahshua came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Notice that. Paul's saying he is a chief of all sinners. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me as chief, might Yahshua Messiah show forth all his long suffering. for an example of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. So we find here that before Paul came to the knowledge of the Messiah, before he came to Almighty Yahweh's word, he persecuted the assembly. He was an enemy to Almighty Yahweh's truth and to the Savior. We know that he was there holding the coat of Stephen as he was being stoned. One of the most notable deacons in the New Testament is being stoned for preaching out and holding true to Almighty Yahweh's word. And there was Paul holding the coat, doing nothing. We also know that he sent letters. He did everything within his power to persecute the assembly. And yet, Yahshua had plans for him. And we find here, because what he did was an unbelief, he knew what he was doing in some ways, but he did not believe. The understanding was not present. And he says, for that reason, he obtained mercy. He obtained mercy. You know, the same is true for those who have committed an abortion. They can also obtain mercy if they did it unknowingly, not really understanding the consequences. You know, most abortions are done by the young. Planned Parenthood and other organizations, they promote and encourage the young. There's actually stories where they encourage those who are underage, 14, 15 years old, whose children are afraid, they don't know what to do, and they have those around them telling them, abort the baby. Just abort it. And some go through. And many, many regret that decision. You know, that's the side of abortion you often don't hear. And that is the consequences of after abortion. What happens after you've had that abortion? You know, that abortion is a very small part of the consequences. People think that I can abort this child and everything will go back to normal. All my problems will go away. It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. And there's study after study showing the negative impact of those who've had abortions. And this impact can be years or even a lifetime. I'd like to look at the physical complication impact and also the psychological, because both are important. You know, we need to understand not only abortion, not only that is murder, not only what happens in the abortion, but the consequences of an abortion, how it impacts these women. The physical complications. I'm going to read an article. The highlights here can be found on the slide. It says here, despite the use of legal anesthesia, a full 97% of women having abortions reported experiencing pain during the procedure, which more than a third described as intense, severe, or very severe. Compared to other pains, researchers have rated the pain from abortion as more painful than a bone fracture, about the same as cancer pain, though not as painful as an amputation. Studies also reveal that younger women tend to find abortion more painful than do older adults, and that patients typically found abortions more painful than the doctors or counselors expected. The use of more painful general anesthetics can cause a pain, but significantly increase the risk of cervical injury or uterine perforation. Complications such as these are common, as are bleeding, hemorrhage, laceration of the cervix, menstrual disturbance, inflammation of the reproductive organs, bladder, and bowel perforation, and serious infection. Even more harmful long-term physical complications from abortions may surface later. For example, abortion can damage the lining of the uterus and lead to permanent infertility. Overall, women who have abortions face an increased risk of tubal pregnancy and more than double risk of future sterility. Perhaps most important of all, risk of these sorts of complications, along with risks of future miscarriage, increase with each subsequent abortion. And if you look at the statistics, there are many. They have one abortion, they have two abortions, they have three abortions. You have many returning young women. They find that that's the answer to their problem. I believe that abortion can cost about $400. Or for $400, you can wipe away this mistake. You can forever remove yourself and rid yourself of attending to this child that you irresponsibly conceived. I'd like to look at some of the psychological consequences of abortion. Clinical research provides a growing body of scientific evidence that having an abortion can cause psychological harm for some women. Women who report negative after effects from abortion know exactly what their problem is, observes psychologist Wanda France, PhD, in a March 1989 congressional hearing on the impact of abortion. I'm going to skip this part, is we had children in the room, but I'm going to skip it anyway. It's horrible. You can read it if you would like to after service. And they are reminded of the abortion, France testified. The women re-experienced it with terrible psychological pain. They feel worthless and victimized because they failed at the most natural of human activities, the role of being a mother. The emergence of chemical abortion methods poses a new, possibly more devastating psychological threat. Unlike surgical abortion, in which women rarely see the cut-up body parts, women having chemical abortions often do see the complete tiny bodies of their unborn children, and even able to distinguish the child's developing hands, eyes, etc. So traumatic is this for some women that both patients and researchers involved in these studies have recommended that women unprepared for the experience of seeing their aborted children not take the drugs. I can't even imagine. Researchers on the after effects of abortion have identified a pattern of psychological problems known as post-abortion syndrome, PAS. Women suffering PAS may experience drug and alcohol abuse, personal relationship disorders, repeated abortions, communications difficulties, damaged self-esteem, and even attempt suicide. Post-abortion syndrome appears to be a type of pattern of denial which may last for 5 to 10 years before emotional difficulties surface. So here we find the physical and psychological consequences of abortion. Again, abortion does not stop with the abortion. The consequences of abortion will continue for years and maybe a lifetime. And it's so important, and I believe that Yahweh's people, we should be active and we should be a voice in this fight, because there's nothing more morally wrong than abortion. You know, I think I've developed even a greater anger over abortion since the birth of my daughter. You can see the wrong with or without children, but when you feel the love of your own child and you contemplate for just a moment that a parent sacrificed his or her own child for most often personal convenience, is beyond belief. And again, it's important to understand how abortion impacts everybody. I'd like to look at some statistics now. And this again is from the National Right for Life. And here it gives, and these are pretty well across the board, no matter where you look. This is factual information. These are the social reasons for abortion. And notice that social reasons makes up 93% of all abortions. Number one reason for abortion, they're unready for a child. Or you should have thought about that. 23%, they feel they can't afford a baby. Or then give it up for adoption. But don't abort it. 19%, they have all the children that they want. Other family responsibilities. 8%, relationship problems, single motherhood. 7%, feel she isn't mature enough. 4%, interference with education, career plans. Now, if that's not the most selfish thing you've ever heard, less than 1%. Partners, parents, wants abortion. And less than 6.5% other reasons. So we find that these reasons, again, make up 93% of all abortions. And just, again, consider the reasons here. They're not ready. They're not ready for the responsibility. They can't afford the child. They're being pressured by their spouses or parents. They have all the children that they want. Or, you know what, this may interfere with my plans for my career or my schooling. If you would give me another sin and a list of reasons, I doubt if we could compare these. This is beyond words. I can't think of a word to describe how horrible abortion is, and then we find that it's nothing more than convenience. They say and they advocate was for the mother's health. Well, there are some instances of mother's health, and I'm not going to really go into the story, but Sister Millie could tell you all about the mother's health. And she chose life. You know, she had an opportunity to choose her baby or herself. And she chose both against the doctor's recommendations and against those around her. But because of that, her children and herself are both here today. So there's really not a reason. There's not a reason for abortion. Here's the hard cases. Mother's health, 4%. Baby may have health problems, 3%. Rape or incest, less than 0.5%. Less than 0.5%. Notice that mother's health, that is the only legitimate reason, and again, that's not legitimate. That is not legitimate. So we find here the reasons for abortion. Abortion is really about one thing, responsibility. Responsibility. If we do something, we have a responsibility to own up to that sin. And this is true no matter what it is in our lives. This message of responsibility applies to us in every way. As Yahweh's people, we need to be responsible. We need to set an example. And that's a lesson we can even find here, that when we do something, let's not take the easy way out. But let's follow Yahweh and always do what is right. May Yahweh bless you.